You may have seen these signs up and around, and I know Norman commented on them. He sort of reads it. Norman said he read it and said, yeah, but what do I do? It's not a lot of information. But some of the words you may have heard of are coming up. Anyway, there are words that are coming up on the screen. I spent ages on this part. Words like the Letwin Amendment. You've heard of that one. I'm not going to analyse it, but the Letwin Amendment is something that got passed yesterday, and it's kind of an insurance policy because basically people don't trust the government and trust the laws that are being made. It's a symbol of mistrust, which feeds into this whole idea of truth. Well, what is true these days? We also have something called the Benn Act. Hillary Benn, you know, your favourite guy. He came up with this law that basically said, you know, if we can't agree anything with the EU on the 19th of October, then we have to have an extension. And it's all, again, symptomatic of the distrust. There's a call for a second referendum. People's vote. I've got a lovely picture of crowds of people, if it'll come up. I'm going to have to go freestyle otherwise. Happened yesterday, and there's a good slide on there where it talks about people. Do you want my USB? I've got it here. But basically, when they did the people's vote, there was so much cheering that when the Letwin Amendment went through, that they said it was like England winning a goal at the World Cup, but minus the beer. So let's try. Right, second one's working. Yes, right, thank you. Praise the Lord. So there are the words there. We won't talk about Yellowhammer and all these things. I don't want to get into politics. But there is a distrust of the greater Europe idea, obviously the people of Brexit. I'm not going to take sides today. You'll be glad to know. And there's also those who want state sovereignty. But it's very, very messy. Now, oh, there they are. That's the People's Vote March yesterday, whilst the Parliament was sitting. Look, there's rather a lot of people. There's Julian just there. Oh, there it is. That's the thing I told you about. When the Letwin Amendment got through, there was all this cheering, but less beer being thrown around, like a World Cup. And then there were some very grumpy people as well. Tory MP Peter Bone was very upset by the vote. The staunch Brexiteer said he was fed up. When asked what he thought of the result, he said, "It's been a complete waste of time, nothing's happened, and it's for my birthday. It's my birthday, and I've had to be here talking to you rather than eating cake." So, I've got a serious point in a moment, but my question to you, there are some photographs up there. Now, I know this gentleman has nothing to do with Brexit. But my question to you now as a congregation is, who do you trust on those photographs? Does anyone trust anybody on there? And I'm not taking sides, okay? Do you trust anyone on there? And I want to confess that I've... don't know where my stuff's gone. Oh, there it is. I read something from Langham Partnership, which Tony gave me, and Norman's written an article in here too. Norman's famous. Read that. But there's an article in there by a guy called Chris Wright. Not the Chris Wright here. And he said some great things about these, about this. And I want to just pick up on some of his points. So I'm kind of pinching some of that from him, and then I've got some of my own thoughts. Truth. Sophie read to us a poem about truth. Who can you trust? Albert Einstein said this. He said, "Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters." And Chris Wright makes this point. Which John Calvin also says. I think John Calvin was slightly before Chris Wright. John Calvin said, in a kind of a summarised version, this isn't his exact quote, he said, "When God puts a nation under judgment, he gives them wicked rulers." And he bases that on things like Isaiah, where it talks about children ruling over the people in chapter 3 as a sign of childish, immature kind of people leading over. Like King Rehoboam was an example of that. It talks in Isaiah 10, I think, about Assyria being the rod of my anger, an Assyrian king that came to rule over the people because of their sin. Calvin also talks about the fact that Saul, you know, King Saul, he was given, it actually says in Hosea chapter 13, I gave you a king in my anger. And there are other bad kings like Abimelech. He was a terrible fellow. But John Calvin, I won't read his actual quote. It's there if you want to read it from his Book of Institutes. But he said God puts a nation under judgment. He gives them wicked rulers. And Chris Wright, in his article from the Langham Partnership, writes this without naming anyone. He says, what does it say about the degraded state of our culture and politics and about the signs of God's judgment perhaps already at work that two of the most advanced and powerful countries in the Western world, and guess who they are now ruled by men who have no apparent regard for truth, one of whom has twice been sacked for lying and the other one has allegedly accumulated over 10,000 instances of untruth or false and exaggerated claims. Politicians like this are undermining the truth in their words and actions. And so that's the comment. I just thought, and the effect it will have on people like Sophie, bless her for writing that, is like, you know, well, what can I believe? And it makes it harder for Christians to go around saying, you know, the gospel is true, the Bible is true. Because like, well, is it? The news seems to think no one and nothing it can be believed these days. And without going into it, there is a verse in the book of Revelation where it talks about a dragon spewing water out of its mouth all over the church. Chapter 12, verse 15, if you really want to look it up. And I believe there is a war going on. There's a war of words. There's a war between truth and error. And the dragon, which is the devil, he is spewing stuff out. But the church, the good news is the church will never be defeated. And God will have the final word. But let's move on to another little quote I love. And again, Chris Wright mentions this from Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. He said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And if you've got a mobile phone, Facebook, social media, I mean, fake news goes really fast these days. You know, fake news will spread really, really quick through social media, Twitter, all this stuff. And before you know it, the lie has travelled halfway around the world whilst the truth is still putting on its shoes. And we're brought back to old Pontius Pilate, who, when he stood before Jesus talked about him being the truth. He'd come to testify to truth. And Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? And that's what people are asking today. What is truth? Now, there's a picture of a house being undermined on a cliff. I hope you don't live in a place like that. now, that, why do I put that there? Well, there's a picture, I think, see, this is pictorial. Truth is being undermined. There's nothing true. What the message of the world is, and the message that comes out of the devil's mouth, I think, and the message of things is this. No one and nothing can be trusted. It's being undermined. And I've got another picture of being undermined. This one. Now, that is a castle. And, look, can I just bore you a moment? I studied medieval castles at university, right? Amongst other things. Now, if I were to ask you, what does a baron of a castle fear the most? You might say, gunpowder, cannons. Wrong. They weren't that scared of cannons. Okay, they could bash the walls up. Do you know what they really were scared of? Was someone digging a mine quietly, subtly, quietly over many months, right under the stronghold of their castle, then when no one knew what was going on, the whole thing would collapse. And I believe the devil's strategy, I'll just put out there what I think, is just to undermine, so that there is no absolute truth anymore. And I think the Brexit thing is just a symbol of us being in a post-truth culture. That's my view of it. I mean, you may disagree, but that's what I think. Brexit, the symptom of a post-truth culture. This is an actual quote from Chris Wright, nicked straight out of here, but it's a good one. Chris Wright says this: without taking sides, the most disturbing element in the whole saga, to me, has been the loss of trust in any kind of truth. Facts, research, hard realities are dismissed as mere opinions or pessimism. Lies have been repeated long after they have been exposed as falsehood. You know, there was a lot of talk about millions and millions of pounds going off to the EU instead of the NHS, and it was all exposed as not quite the truth. So young people today are going, well, what is truth? Like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? So what are we to do about it as Christians in our little Yule village? Well, let me show you this fellow. That's old Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill once stood before a group of students in Harrow School, and he said, he actually used the words never give in, but he said it over and over again. He said, never, 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 never give in. And he went, never, never, and he spoke for 20 minutes, but he kept saying this word, never give in, which is similar to never give up. And I want to just say a few things to us as a church. The first thing is this: never give up reading the truth. Get yourself full of this book. It's not an old dusty book from 2000. This is the truth of God. Get full on this. Don't spend all your morning on BBC News. I'm not saying be an ostrich and stick your head in the sand. I'm just saying get the truth in you. Because then when you meet people, when you bump shoulders with all these young people and other people, you have truth in you that will spill out. Soak in that. Next point. Keep sowing the truth. And you can't sow it unless you've read it. You've got to soak in it first. But you can sow the truth. Speak the truth. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. Because the truth is like a seed. And planted over time, give it time, a seed can lead to a harvest in someone's life. The gospel does, by the way, I'll give you, the gospel does actually change people's lives still. Did you know that? But we get afraid as Christians to share the Bible or about Jesus because we think, you know, well, no one's going to believe it these days. It's all undermined. Keep doing it. I wrote an email to some of you a few weeks ago about sowing seeds. And I'm just going to repeat myself. The seed, when it's sown, can seem so pathetic, so tiny. You talk to your neighbour who's a sophisticated atheist about Jesus dying on the cross, and you think, that's so pathetic, he's going to laugh at me, he's going to think I'm a Sunday school kid. But that seed, so small, but it can grow into a big tree. You know, like the seed of the mustard seed. It can grow. The seed will bring a harvest. Sometimes it stays dormant under the ground a long, long time and leads to, you see, think nothing's happening, but it will lead to a harvest. You think it's wasted. Keep preaching the word. The next slide is this. The other thing, it's all about farming here. I want to pick up on a verse Jesus said, which is very odd and few people understand it, I think. He said this. This is on being the truth. He said, salt is good. Okay. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Jesus says that we are salt, okay? But we're not the kind of kitchen salt that you put on your fish and chips. We're not the nice, tasty salt. You know, people think salt is all about taste, you know? It's not. Because Jesus talks about soil and manure. That's a bit weird. What, do you eat manure? what are you talking about, Jesus? Well, I want to tell you this. In those days, the salt of which Jesus speaks was used as a fertilizer to promote growth. It wasn't table salt that you put on your fish and chips. It had potash in it. It was dug up from the Dead Sea. And it was spread on the fields to make growth. And if you, as Christians and me, live the truth, read the truth, share the truth, we will be like fertilizer to promote growth in other lives. Can I hope you're not going to get offended if I say you are fertilizer. But what I'm trying to say is, if you will read the Bible, take it seriously, live the truth, be honest, and live an integrated life, not a hypocritical life, Share the truth. You will be like fertilizer, salt on the ground that will promote growth in the unsaved and in those around you. And the other thing salt was used for, it was used as a disinfectant too. It was put round the manure pile to stop germs spreading. And you as Christians in society can prevent the spread of rubbish by what you speak. In your workplace, you speak the truth. You can prevent the spread of rubbish and germs and all this rubbish the devil's trying to do. You are, sorry to say this, guys, fertilizer and a disinfectant. If you live the truth, you're the salt. And like Churchill said, don't give up. Don't listen to the news that says, nothing can be trusted, no one's true, blah, blah. Just keep being the truth. Right, have I made my point? Good. Next thing. It's going to be a bit of a buffet this morning. And we are going to have some readings as well. Another big thing in the news, I'll leave Brexit, is the Extinction Rebellion. You know, the Extinction Rebellion people, they basically want the government to declare a climate emergency. They want the net carbon emissions to become zero by the year 2025. And they want a citizens' assembly to ensure that this happens. And I went to London on Monday, and they were still blocking roads and things then, last week. And I was on the tube trains as well, and I didn't see this guy, but you know, they got on the top of, did you read about that? They got on the top of tube trains to say, we've got to save the planet. Now, let me be very clear. I'm all for recycling. I like, you know, it's good. All right? I'm not anti-conservation. But there is a more important thing which we can be blinded to. Let me just read this. We're desperate for good news, aren't we? Because there's so much bad news. Well, where does our culture look in order to find good news? What do schools teach is the good news for our world today? What is said to be the hope for our world? Can you do that? Our culture says the good news is, wait for it, us. We're the good news. That's what they teach. You know, we're the good news. You're the one that can save the planet. It's you, Peter. Peter Grover can save the planet. It's him. You're the good news for our generation. You know, that's what we're taught, that it's all about us. And I want to humbly suggest that, yes, we can do conservation, but the good news lies in another, in Jesus Christ. And we're not to be bought, sucked into this whole thing that it's all about us and what we can do. This world is not everything. It's important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. If you look in the news, has anyone ever seen an article in the news about the next world or eternity? Is there anything about eternity in the news? I can't remember anything. So we're going to do a reading now, which talks about the next life. Because you've got to remember, there's a next life. You're only here for a short time. Right, can someone read that? Who was it? Stand up nice and loud. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, they're in the on your chairs. Thank you, sir.
He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Thank you. What I want to get across to you is that Peter and the disciples were a bit like people in the world today, looking only on this life. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says, under the sun, under the sun. It's all about what's under the sun. Solomon, when he wrote it, all he thought about was this life, under the sun, what's going on here. And the Extinction Rebellion, and I'm not saying conservation's bad, but the whole focus is this planet, this life. Never mind about sin. But Peter was doing the same. Peter was saying, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. You're the Messiah. Their idea of Messiah was that the Messiah would come and kick out the Romans in the first century and set up an earthly kingdom. So for Peter, for Jesus to talk about dying on a cross is totally stupid. So how can you be an earthly king if you go and die? It was totally weird for their brains to cope with the idea that a Messiah would die. The reason Jesus was going to the cross was because he had his eye on the next life, the next world. He had his eye on redemption, you know, saving people for the next world and the next life. And Jesus' basically message was this: live entirely for the next world, deny yourself in this world. You see, if you live only for this life, what's the point in denying yourself? It makes no sense. But in verse 35, Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. If you lose your life for me, you will save it. What does that mean? What it means is, serve God here and now, deny yourself all the things you may like and want. Live for the next world, because that is more important. And it makes sense of the cross. Now, you and I won't grasp how crazy this was for Peter. You know, it was a real a head scramble for him. Because for them, the Messiah was an earthly king, going to set up an earthly kingdom, kick out the Romans. Hallelujah. So like if I said to you, this is how shocking it was, try and picture this. If I said to you, guys, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be defeated. You go, what? If I said to you, when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he's going to be defeated, you would go, you're crazy. Well, that's how shocking it was for them. Think of the next life. Live for Christ now for the next life. Let me give you a few pictures just to drum this in. Right, there I've got a picture of a rope and I've got a string somewhere. Here we are. Bear with me. Sometimes our life is, you see that piece of string? I've painted the end of it red. Yeah? You see that? Got good eyes? Well, I want you to imagine that is our life on earth. What, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years max, maybe? That little red bit. Okay. And what people do is they focus everything on that life. And the news does this. Everything there, right? So I've got to build a good career. I've got to get a nice house. I've got to get lots of money. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But they don't think about... Sorry, can you keep pulling it for a bit? Eternity! It's not the... find the Minotaur. No. Thank you. That'll do. That's all right. Thank you very much. But you see, eternity goes on and on and on and on. So few people think about, where will I be 10 million years from hence? Where will you be, Peter, in 10 million years? Have you ever thought about that? Now, the next little picture I've got is of a graveyard. How depressing. Well, the point of a graveyard, obviously, is to bury people. But do you know why graveyards are there? Another reason. It's to tell you, you can't be here forever. It's a testimony, you can't be here forever. So build for the next life. Now I'm going to show you one little other picture. This is a furry caterpillar in the Arctic. It's called the woolly bear caterpillar. Now, you say, Simon, what drugs are you on? But it's got a point. You see, this caterpillar is very similar to people today and the people we read about in the news. I'll tell you why. What it does, every winter it comes and it eats lots of food, but it can't quite fill its stomach. So it goes under a rock and then freezes. Okay? It freezes, but it doesn't die. When it comes springtime, the caterpillar comes out again, chomps a bit more. Still not quite full up by winter, so it goes back under the rock, freezes again. Doesn't die. Next spring, the caterpillar comes out again, says, I'm still not full, eats a bit more. Goes back under the rock and freezes. Do you know this carries on for 14 years? It was on the programme, The Frozen Planet. Was that David Attenborough? But it was on the programme, The Frozen Planet. Now, after 14 years of going in and out, freezing and eating, it finally comes out one day, it's spring, and goes, oh, I'm full up. I can become a moth. So it goes into a cocoon, turns into a moth, and lives for how long? 3 days. Then dies. What was the point of that? And the point I'm trying to make is people in the world live like this. It's all about my house, my money, my career. I get retired, I've got my house by the sea, I've got my cruises. Nothing wrong with cruises. And die. They don't think about eternity. Jesus is, in this passage, Jesus is saying you've got to lose your life in this life, save it in the next. Serve Christ with all your heart. Next reading. Right, we're nearly done. Who's got Mark chapter 9? Is that you, Gordon? Yeah, thank you.
And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John and with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Then Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't really know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.
Thank you. Now you may wonder why that story's there. I don't have all the answers, but I know this. Jesus has just told them, you've got to live for the next world. It's not all about here. And that's why I'm choosing the cross. And I think he did this to show them the reality of the next world. Because you know, if you're asking us to live for the next world, I'm going to show you something of that. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, some of you standing here won't taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power. And I think he meant, you're going to see me up in the mountain in a minute with power. I meant you guys. And Jesus stands there in his resurrectionness. He stands there in his otherworldly garments. In fact, it says in verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. It was otherworldly. It was something outside of this world. And Peter gets a bit stressed and he kind of goes, well, yeah, let's just build a shrine. Let's build a shrine, yeah. The point is you can't build a shrine because it's about the next life and the next world. Then the cloud comes and God says about Jesus, listen to him. In other words, he's been telling you about living for the next world. Listen to him. But they didn't. They came down the mountain and a bit later on in the Gospel of Mark, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest on this earth. Now they're arguing about it in chapter 9 verse 35. You know, they're arguing about who's the greatest. But you see, Jesus is basically saying to them, it's okay to live for the next life. Serve God with all your heart now. The next life is what counts. And he proved it to them by appearing to them on a mountain in resurrection glory. To just repeat the point, this life is the first rung on the ladder. This life is like infant school. It's like primary school. You've got the whole lot, you've got university still to come. Make sure you're ready. So, the final main question I've got for this morning, which the news ignores most comprehensively, is how can we be prepared for the next world? Well, I just want two main things to say about this. The Gospel of Mark exposes the bad news of our hopeless condition in sin. If you look at chapters 7 to 10, because I've been studying this at college as well, it's all about salvation. So the first obvious priority is that you are saved for the next life. Obvious, really. And these verses say a number of things which are pretty devastating. Here's what they say. I'm going to go very quickly. It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 8, talking about the rich young ruler, it says, basically it points out that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. It repeats many, many times that Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die. A really devastating truth of Mark's Gospel is that evil comes from within us, out of our heart, not just from the outside. And this is a horrible one, but it's in the Bible. Sin takes us to hell. You don't get about that in the news very much. Hell is so awful that it is better to cut off a limb than to go there. You know, Jesus talked about chopping off a limb rather than going to hell. Since we cannot cut out our own heart, it is impossible to get ourselves saved by trying to be good. There's the rich young ruler who said, I've done this, I've done that, and Jesus said, one thing you lack. We can't make it on our own. The bad news is in the Gospel of Mark, but there's good news too, which is that Jesus comes to save us. It's very simple, I know. But the world never thinks of this. We are foreigners like the Syro-Phoenician woman, and we have no right to expect help. And the last one, I think, or the last two, our hearts are hardened, and finally, the only way to be saved is to receive salvation as a gift, like a child would. Don't worry if you don't get all that. I just want to make a point. Few people think about the next world. They don't realise that they're in such a terrible mess. People don't realise the condition they're in. And Jesus is basically teaching in these chapters, you can only be saved if you receive salvation like a child. He actually says, when they bring him little children, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. You just can't do it yourself. Okay. Final reading. Mark 13. And this is about the return of Jesus.
But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Okay. Hands up, please. We're nearly finished. Don't worry. Hands up if you've read an article in the news about the return of Christ. No, right. You see, Jesus has made it very clear that he is coming back. This world is going to be wrapped up in all its mess. And in chapter 13, he gives you many signs of his coming. Now, my personal viewpoint is these signs, you can't really nail them down and say, oh, that is that and this is that in history. I don't think. What I think he's saying is that these things will repeat. There's going to be persecution that will repeat in every generation. And persecution is a sign not that God isn't in control, but that he is. You know, Jesus talked about persecution because he's saying, look, I know about persecution. I know about it. I'm in control. And persecution can spread the word of God. You know, people who get persecuted end up preaching in other places that they wouldn't otherwise preach. God can use it, even though it hurts like it's really horrible. But there are signs in Mark chapter 13 of persecution. There's signs of catastrophes. There's false prophets. There's people who make exaggerated claims. There's people who say they can do miracles. There's all kinds of things that are going on. There's sacrilege. But I don't want to talk about that. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. I think Jesus is teaching that these things repeat. And because they repeat, every generation must be ready. Because a lot of you might think, yeah, the Lord's not going to come back, is he? Come on, not yet. But these things are repeating. They're cycles, you see. And I'm going to tell you something that the Lord gave to me. I'm going to tell you, unashamedly. I believe is a picture of how the second coming works. It's a game that we play with kids called Duck, 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 Goose. Do you know that game? My kids love it. You sit the kids in a circle and you go around touching the back of the head. You go duck, 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 duck. And then when you say goose, they've got to react and get up and chase you. And I want to say this. These things are happening in every generation. You know, there's wars, persecutions, coming again, wars. Persecutions, yes. But you have to be ready for that time when it breaks in and the Lord comes. It's like when I shout goose. But the problem is, the good thing is the kids are waiting. They're ready when Daddy says goose. And I know that sounds a bit crazy, but we have to be ready for the Lord's return. Don't go to sleep. What does it mean by not going to sleep? What does it mean, stay awake? What does it mean? What it means is, make sure you're serving the Lord. Make sure you're doing all you know is right before him. Now, here's a question for you. For my second to last slide. I want you to think about this. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back in 24 hours, that's 10 to 12 Monday morning, if you knew for sure, what would you do? Can I have an answer from anyone? What would you do?
Yeah?
Start praying. You'd never leave your room. Right. Well, can I just give you a quote of Martin Luther? And I'm going to stop. Martin Luther, the great reformer. Do you know what he said when they asked him that question? They said, Martin Luther, what, if the Lord came back and if the world was destroyed, what in 25, what would you do? And he said this. He said, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. What? What are you talking about? I'll tell you what he meant. What he meant was this. I am living fully for the Lord now. I don't need to change anything. If he comes back tomorrow, I'm ready. I've got time to plant my apple tree because I've already spoken to people. You know, I suppose what I'm trying to say to you is this. If you're living for God with all your heart now, as best you know, you shouldn't need to change anything. You just keep going and the Lord will come. Martin Luther said, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. So I want to leave you with that challenge. I mean, what would I do if the Lord came back tomorrow? Would I rush off to Cornwall and witness to my dad and evangelise him? No, because I've already done that many, many times. So here's the challenge for you. You shouldn't need to change a thing if the Lord was coming back tomorrow. You should be already living for the Lord. And here, I think, endeth my talk. I know I've said various things, it's a bit like a buffet, but just to recap and then we'll stop. I spoke about keep sowing the truth, keep reading the truth, keep being the truth, despite all this destruction of truth that's going on out there. I talked about not having your eyes only on this world. Remember, there's a whole eternity out there. Deny yourself in this world, live for the next. And thirdly, I've talked about be ready for when the Lord returns. And you shouldn't really need to change anything if you're already living for him.